All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 14. And in John 14, the context that we come into is really towards the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're getting ready, he's getting his disciples ready for a shift or a change in ministry because he's getting ready to die. And of course, he's going to resurrect and he's going to ascend up to heaven. And he's given them just some instructions in regards to the ministry after Christ. They're kind of getting ready for a new beginning. It's going to be a while. He's going to resurrect. He's going to be with them for 40 days. But he's been with them for years now, and he's trying to transition them into this new beginning. And I think it's a fitting text because of the fact that we're getting ready to transition into a new beginning. And we're getting ready to start a new year, and a new year of ministry, and a new year of life, really, for all of us. And I want you to notice there in verse number 12, John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says this. It's a very interesting verse. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," I want you to notice what he says. He says, "the works." And I want you to notice the emphasis with God and with Jesus is always on the work and on the work that needs to be done. He says, "The works that I do," notice what he says, "shall he do also," talking about the believers and those that will come after him. And then he says this, "and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And it's interesting that Jesus said, you know, greater works. He said, the people coming after me, the disciples coming after me, the apostles coming after me, the church in the book of Acts coming after me, are not only going to do the same works, but he says they're going to do greater works than the works that the Lord Jesus Christ himself did. Now, when we talk about greater works than these, and when we talk about doing greater works than Christ, you need to understand that he's not talking about the quality of work. Nobody can do better quality work than Christ. Of course, Christ was God in the flesh. Christ was sinless. No one's going to preach a better sermon than Jesus Christ. No one's going to do better at soul winning than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one's going to do anything better than Christ. So when he says greater works than these, he's not talking about the quality of the work, but he is talking about the quantity of the work. He's referring to the amount of work that's going to be done. He's saying, the believers coming after me, he said, you know, I was on this earth for three and a half years, and I did great works in regards to the quality. But he says, you know, the apostles and Paul and the coming church that's going to come after me, they're going to do greater works, not necessarily better quality, but just more of them, more quantity, more works that will be done in this new phase or this transitioning of ministry. And what Jesus is basically saying to the disciples is that you will do not better works. He said, you're just going to do more of the same works. He said, you're not going to do anything different than what I did. You're not going to do anything better than what I did. He said, you're just going to do more of the same. You're going to do more of the same works that I have done while I was here. Now, you can lose your place there in John 14. Go with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter 9. I heard a story years ago, and it's kind of stuck with me. It's something I think about, not often, but think about from time to time. And there's a story about a pastor named Lee Roberson. Lee Roberson pastored a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, the Highland Parks Baptist Church. Years and years ago, Lee Roberson is dead now. But he pastored one of the large independent Baptist churches of his time. It was a soul-winning powerhouse, his church that he led. And they would hire at Highland Parks Baptist Church, they would hire young men to be full-time soul winners. They would pay them $2 an hour to go soul winning full-time, you know, out in the community. I think that's great. I think that's awesome. And one of the young men that they'd hired to be a full-time soul winner, they saw some potential in him, and they eventually hired him on to do other things and to be on staff there, and he eventually ended up being an assistant pastor, or what you and I would call a deacon, you know, and things like that. And the story goes that this young man is sitting in an office with Lee Roberson, and he's super excited about his new position, and he's asking, you know, Pastor Roberson, he's saying, I want to do something big, and I want to do something great. He said, I want to lead some ministry, and he's telling Lee Roberson, he's saying, tell me what you want me to do. Tell me what ministry you want me to start. Tell me what program you want me to go forward with, and just tell me what you want me to do, because I want to do something great while I'm here. And the story goes that Lee Roberson kind of leaned back in his chair, and he looked this young man in the eye, and he said, you know what? I just want to do more of the same. And the idea is that we get this thought in our heads that, you know, it's a new year, we're going to start new things, we're going to create new ministries, and sometimes even in church life, people think like, oh, I wonder what we're going to do. You know, I wonder what Verity Baptist Church is going to do in 2018. I wonder if we're going to start any new ministries, and we may start new ministries, I don't know. I wonder if we're going to start new programs, and we may start new programs, I don't know. But I can tell you this, and I just want to, you kind of just allow this Sunday to set the mode and set the momentum for this coming year. In 2018, at Verity Baptist Church, nothing is changing in the sense that we're not bringing in, you know, new contemporary music. We're not bringing in watered-down preaching. We're not going to get rid of, you know, aggressive, soul-winning, going out in the communities, preaching the gospel to individuals. Nothing is changing in the sense that we're going to start doing less than what we were doing before. All I want you to understand, in 2018, we're just going to do more of the same. We're going to do greater works. Now, we can't do the same quality works that Christ did, but we're going to look at the works that Christ did. We're going to look at the works that the early church did, and we're going to say, hey, let's do what they did, just more of it. Say, what are we doing in 2018? We're just going to do more of the same. More of the same. See, this year was a great year for us. This year was a good year. This was a strengthening year and a growing year in the sense that we grew spiritually and we purged out a lot of problems and issues out of our church. But I just want you to understand, in 2018, we're going to do more of the same. Now, the Lord saying and the Lord willing and the Lord wanting, obviously it's God's will and God will decide what happens and how he blesses. Are you there in Matthew chapter 9? Look at verse number 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, if you head back from John there, you go past Luke, Mark, into the book of Matthew. Matthew 9 and verse 37, Jesus said this, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." He talks about the amount of work that needs to be done. He says there's a lot of work that needs to be done. He says the harvest truly is plenteous, and the problem is not the amount of work. It's not that there's too much work to be done. The problem is this. He says the harvest truly is plenteous. Here's the problem, but the laborers, notice, the laborers, the workers, are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Notice what he says, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And I want to talk to our church family this morning about this coming year and how we're going to accomplish more of the same. You know, this was a great year for us. In 2017, our church averaged around 150, you know, people in church on Sunday morning. I think this morning there's 157 people here this morning. And praise the Lord for that, you know, and praise God that people come to this church and God has grown us in that way. But you know what? In 2018, we're going to push for numerical growth. And you say, well, what is that going to be? I don't know what that's going to be. I mean, God is going to be the determining factor. You know, our work and God's blessing on our life. But, you know, I don't know, maybe 175, maybe 200. And you say, well, why would we want to grow the church numerically? Why would we want to add more people? Because the laborers are few. Because when we bring people into this place and we get them saved, and we get them baptized, and we disciple them and grow them, the point, the purpose, I'll just tell you up front, you say, do you guys have an agenda? Here's our agenda, is to enlist you in the work of God. It's to enlist you in the army of the Lord. It's to get you in the battle, get you in the work, get you in the field. That's the only reason we ever want to grow numerically, is just so that we can have more laborers to send forth into the harvest. You know, we average this year somewhere around 70 to 75 soul winners. You know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if in 2018 we could say that we end the year averaging 100 soul winners every week, 100 unique individuals going out in the community. This year we had around 30 children in our homeschool group. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2018 we could grow that to 40 or 50? And you say, well, why? Why bring in new homeschool families and homeschool kids into the church? You know, the reason for that is because I believe that homeschooling is the way we're going to reach the next generation. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but the public school is failing the next generation today. And the future, and look, if you're here this morning and your children are in public school, we love your children. We're not against them, and we want to come alongside you. Some of you are in situations where that's the only option you have, and we're going to do everything we can to come alongside you. As a pastor and my wife, as a pastor's wife, we're going to do everything we can to love you and encourage you and help you out. But if you're here today and you've got a choice and you've got the ability and you can pull them out and put them into homeschool and leave your wife at home and make sure that she raises the children, if you can do that, we're going to push for that. You say, why? Because that's the hope for the next generation. You know, this year we had 75 baptisms at Verity Baptist Church. Hey, what to God, next year we'd have 100 baptisms. You know, I don't think we're going to make 100 this year unless 25 of you need to be baptized this afternoon. But, you know, hey, 75 is a great number. I don't know how, you know, I grew up in a church where, you know, you had 3 people baptized every year. 75 baptisms in 1 year, praise the Lord. But let's not say, hey, 75 baptisms is wonderful, it's amazing. Let's say in 2017 or in 2018 that we're going to do more of the same. You know, maybe we can have 100 baptisms. Maybe we can have more children in the homeschool group. Hey, you know, praise the Lord for this beautiful orchestra that played for us this morning and for the wonderful choir that our church has. But you know, in this coming year, let's have a better choir. Let's have a better orchestra. I'm just trying to help you understand. Our goal for 2018 is not to change, it's just to do more of the same. It's just to accomplish more of the same. Sometimes people often wonder, especially as the New Year's comes, they think, you know, are we going to get rid of the old hymns? No, we're just going to, it's going to be more. They're just going to be older. They're going to be a year older. You know, we're not getting rid of the old hymns. We're just going to sing more old hymns, more older hymns. Are we going to get rid of hard Bible preaching? No. You know, honestly, I have a goal at working on my own communication style and ability. I'm going to be working on becoming a better preacher of the Word of God. Why? Because I want to try to help you grow. Why? So we can do more of the same. You know, in 2017, our online ministry and our YouTube page had about 5,000 subscribers, and praise the Lord for that. But you know what? Here's what I think. I think, you know, let's get better at our video ministry. Let's get the Psychopath Reprobates documentary out. Let's get that thing up. Why not have 7,500 subscribers? Why not have 10,000 subscribers? You say, well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because when people subscribe, we give them the Word of God. The gospel is preached to them. The Bible is preached to them. I'm just talking about getting our influence out there. Not a different influence. The same influence, just more of it. Reaching more people. Preaching to more people. You say, why? Is it for our own fame? Is it for our own, reputation? It's for the glory of God. Is that the work of God might be accomplished. So in 2018, we're doing more of the same. Nothing's changing. We're not coming back. We're not drawing back. Say, well, you know, are you changing your position? We're not changing our position on anything. We're just going to do more of the same. And I want to help you this morning with this idea of how to do more of the same. Go to the book of Philippians with me. Philippians chapter number 3. You're there in Matthew. Go to Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And here's what I want you to understand. In your life, you may need to do more of the same. In your life, I hope that in 2017, you grew a little bit. I hope that you drew close to God. I hope that your Bible reading was better in 2017 than it was in 2016. I hope that your prayer time was better in 2017 than it was in 2016. I hope that your soul winning was better in 2017 than it was in 2016. I hope that you grew. I hope that your marriage was stronger. I hope that your parenting was better. I hope that in the last year, the Lord helped you grow in the different areas of your life. But here's what I want you to understand. Maybe you had a wonderful year in 2017. Don't think to yourself, well, 2017 was great. I don't see how it can get better. Maybe you need to go into this new year saying, I need more of the same. I need more growth. I need more help. I need to become a better husband than I was last year. I need to become a better mother than I was last year. I need to become a better Christian than I was last year. Whatever it might be in your life, we all need to get this idea as we finish this old year and go into a new year that we need more of the same. You say, well, how do you accomplish more of the same? I'd like to give you 3 steps, 3 thoughts in regards to accomplishing more of the same. If you're able to take notes, I'd like you to write these statements down. Number 1, more of the same by laboring with a purpose. More of the same by laboring with a purpose. Are you there in Philippians chapter 3? Look at verse number 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says this, brethren, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Now, when you're talking about a man that accomplished something with his life, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know how you can find a better example than the Apostle Paul. I mean, the man started church after church. The man wrote most of the New Testament. The man accomplished great things for God. And I want you to notice what Paul said. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what he was saying? He's saying, I have not arrived. He says, I have not got to the place in my life where I'm done, where I've grown, where I can't grow any further, where I can't accomplish anymore. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And what I want you to understand about the Apostle Paul is that there was a spirit in him of divine discontentment. Now, when we usually use the word about being discontent, it's a negative thing. You know, we ought to learn to be content, and whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But here, Paul has a divine discontentment. He has this attitude that is not complacent. He's saying, I realize what's been accomplished. I realize what's been done. I realize where we have came. But he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. And look, in your life today, you need to look back in areas where you can say, I could do better. I could accomplish more. I have not arrived. I have not apprehended in this area in my life. Now look, for you, it might be your Bible reading. It might be your prayer time. It might be your career. It might be your health. I don't know what that is, but in your life, you need to decide, where is there some divine discontentment? We're not talking about being discontent in the flesh, where I'm not content because I didn't make, you know, $1 million last year. That's not divine. But areas in your life where you could look at it and say, you know what? In these areas, I could do better in 2018. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Knows what he says. But this one thing I do. One of these days I'm going to preach a sermon on just that, those two words or those three words. This one thing. This one thing. You find that phrase throughout the Bible. This one thing. But Paul says, this one thing I do. And I want you to notice that there's a focus there. He says, I'm focused on one thing. I'm focused on accomplishing one thing. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Some of you think too much about your past. You beat yourself about your past. You allow your past to stop you from doing anything new and going forward in your life. And look, if there's anybody who had a past to beat themselves up with, it was the Apostle Paul. The man persecuted the church. The man wreaked havoc of the church. The man imprisoned people and had people put in prison and in jail. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. But Paul said, you know what? I put that's in the past. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice the direction. There's a focus. There's a direction. Verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, what's that mark? See, Paul lived his life in a way where he had a goal. He had somewhere he was trying to get to. He was working hard, but he was not working hard simply to work hard. He was working and laboring with a purpose. And here's the question I have for you this morning. What is your purpose? What is your mark? What is it that you're going to be working towards and moving towards and pressing towards in 2018? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Somebody said this, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And see, some of you are just going through life and you're just kind of going, taking day after day and really not having any purpose and really not accomplishing anything. And you're just kind of, you know, waking up and eating and sleeping and going through your routines and not doing anything. But here's a question I have for you. In 2018, if you're going to accomplish something for God, you've got to labor, but it's not enough to labor. You have to labor with a purpose. You have to have a goal and a direction. You have to have somewhere that you are headed. And I want to challenge you this morning. So maybe take some time this afternoon. And I realize today is the last day of the year, and it's busy, and we've got parties and things. But maybe take some time this afternoon. And if you can't do this afternoon, maybe sometime this week, the first week of the year, take some time alone, or if you're married, take some time with your spouse and sit down and think through and write down some goals and some thoughts and some things for the new year that you can press toward and accomplish more for God. With a purpose. I'd like to just give you some advice in regards to setting effective goals. Because every year during this time, I try to encourage people to set goals and to have goals. I think those are good things to have. But I've noticed that people will often not really know how to write proper goals. You know, you ask people about their goals, and it's more like a wish list. You know, I wish this will happen this year. I hope this will happen this year. A goal is not something you're hoping will happen. A goal is something that you're going to make happen by the grace of God, with the help of God. And I want to help you to just think through some effective goal setting, some advice for effective goal setting. Let me just give these to you quickly. Number one, effective goals should be written down. You should take the time to write down the goals that you're going to have for this new year. In 2006, the USA Today reported a study in which researchers followed a large group of people that set New Year's resolutions. They divided the people into two groups, those that wrote down their goals and those that did not. 12 months later, they followed up with these people and found that of the people who did not write down their New Year's resolutions, only 4% accomplished their goals. But in the group that did write down their goals, 41% accomplished their goals. There's something powerful in grabbing a pen and a paper and writing down your goals and writing down the things. That's why you say, why do you have us, you know, sign up for 9 chapters a day? Because there's something powerful about taking a pen and saying, I'm taking on the challenge. I'm making the goal. And I want to encourage you, take some time to write down. Think through this coming year and what you can do and write down some goals. You know, and the likelihood of success goes up if you review your goals every day. The trick is to keep the goals before you. The trick is to look at them every day. And, you know, maybe you can put them somewhere where you'll see them every day. You know, you can put them on the mirror in the bathroom, and every time you go up and look at the mirror, you can have them posted there. You can put them in front of the refrigerator. Some of you will see those, you know, multiple times a day. You know, might be good for you as you're heading to the refrigerator, be like, oh yeah, I'm losing weight this year. You know, I don't know what that is, but the trick is to write those down, and the trick is to review them and see them. Effective goals should be written down. Number two, effective goals should be difficult yet attainable. Effective goals should be difficult yet attainable. See, the problem with most people's goals is that they write goals that they can't accomplish. You're not going to, you know, be able to do certain things in 1 year, but you can decide, well, what is something that I could do? But here's the other problem. When your goals are too easy, you want a goal that is difficult, but it's attainable. It's something that's going to cause you to labor and work, but it's something you're not setting yourself up for failure. You can actually do it. Number three, effective goals should be specific. Effective goals should be specific. See, some of you say, well, I've got a goal. You know, and I'll use weight as a goal. I think weight loss is the number one goal of the new year every year. You know, I think something we can all connect with and understand. But, you know, people say like, oh, my goal for the new year is to lose weight. Here's the problem with that goal. It's not specific enough. Here's a better goal. I want to lose 15 pounds. I want to lose 20 pounds. You get specific. You say, what do I do? You write it down. What do? You get specific with it. You make it difficult yet attainable. Number four, effective goals should be time sensitive. So don't say, I want to lose 15 pounds in the new year. Say, I want to lose 15 pounds in the first 3 months of the new year. I want to lose 15 pounds in the first 6 months of the new year. You know, in 2018, something I'm doing personally in my goals is I'm not setting yearly goals, I'm setting quarterly goals. So I don't have goals for the new year, I have goals for the first quarter of the new year. And when the first quarter is done, then I'll set goals for the second quarter of the new year. You say, why do you do that? Because having a goal that I have to accomplish in 12 weeks is going to be probably easier and more attainable than something that I just want to accomplish sometime in the next year. Do you understand that? The purpose of a goal is to make it be specific and make it be time sensitive. Here's number five. Effective goals should be measurable. You should be able to measure the goal. So you say, well, I want to lose 15 pounds in 3 months or 15 pounds in 6 months. Then maybe grab a chart. Track your weight. You understand what I'm saying? Measure it. You want to be able to say, am I winning at this thing? Am I accomplishing my goal? And by the way, that's why 9 chapters a day is a great goal. You say, why? Because it's difficult yet attainable. Because we give you a chart so you can track, am I winning at this thing? Because it's time sensitive. It has to be done within a month. And I would encourage all of you to take the 9 chapters a day challenge as a goal for the new year. But you need to sit down and write down some goals and decide what your goals are. Will be. Now, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. I think that's where you're at, 1 Corinthians. Go with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 13. I'm sorry, you're in Philippians, right? Keep your place in Philippians, but go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number, go to Proverbs 24, actually. Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter number 24, and look at verse number 27. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you got the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27, if you kept your place in Philippians, we're going to basically go back and forth between near Philippians and Proverbs. So keep your place in Proverbs also so that we can leave it and come back to it. Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 24, verse 27 says this: prepare thy work without. Now, what does the work without mean? Without means outside. He says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Say, what is that saying? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're going to build a house, you don't want to get to the location where you're going to do the work, start cutting trees down, start laying foundations, start doing the work, and then ask yourself, what am I doing? He says, before you get to the work site, he says, when you are without, draw up a blueprint. Draw out a plan. He says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to build something, you have to prepare to build it. And here's what I want you to understand. If you're going to do something great in 2018, it's not going to happen by mistake. It's not going to happen by accident. It's not going to happen just because I didn't really have a goal, and I wasn't really pressing towards anything, and I was just kind of sleeping in every day and doing nothing and just going through the routine. Look, if you're going to do something great for God, it's going to require some preparation. You're going to have to sit down and think through that and write some things down and say, what needs to be done in the new year? Go to Proverbs 13 and verse number 12. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. Let me say this. This time of the year can often be very depressing for some. The holidays with Christmas, the New Year's. And maybe you are here this morning and you are discouraged. Maybe 2017 just wasn't what you thought it was going to be. And you came into the year thinking certain things are going to happen and certain things are going to get better and certain things, and it just didn't happen. And in fact, not only did they not get better, they actually got worse. And your marriage is actually worse right now than it was at the beginning of the year. And your relationship with your children is actually worse right now than it was at the beginning of the year. And your health is actually worse right now than it was at the beginning of the year. And your finances are actually in a worse state right now than they were at the beginning of the year. And maybe you're depressed. And maybe you're discouraged. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says this. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And you had some hopes, and you had some plans, and you had some wishes, and you had some ideas. And you said, well, this year is going to be different. And then it didn't happen. And you're heart sick. And you're discouraged. And you're depressed. But I want you to notice what the last part of the verse says. It says, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. See, when we accomplish our goals, when we have desires and we accomplish them, they actually help us feel better. They help us, they help our heart to come out of discouragement and depression when we set goals and desires and then accomplish. He says, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Look at verse 19, same chapter. Proverbs 13, 19 says this: the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that you need to have some desires that you accomplish this coming year. You need to figure, and I'm not talking about worldly desires or ungodly desires, but things that God maybe has put on your heart that you can work on. And I just want to encourage you, we're going to do more. Us as a church and individually, we will accomplish more in the new year when we labor with a purpose, when we press toward a mark, when we have a goal and a target that we're trying to get to. And I want to encourage you, write some goals down this afternoon, this week, in the next several days. Take some time. You say, well, I don't even know where to write goals or what goals to have. Let me give you some areas in your life that you ought to write some goals down. You ought to write some goals down in regards to your faith, spiritually, your spiritual self. You know, and I don't know what that is. It may be a Bible reading goal. It may be a prayer goal. It may be a soul winning goal. But something, have a goal in 2018, something that affects your faith and your walk with God. Here's another area, your family. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe your marriage needs some work. Maybe you just haven't been a very good husband. Maybe you just haven't been a very good wife. Maybe it's your children. In your relationship with your children. Maybe it's just friendships or whatever it might be. But in your family life, you got to have some goals, how to make your family life better. Maybe your finances. That might be your money. That might be your career. That might be getting trained for something different or getting educated for something different. That might be saving money, whatever it is. But in your finances, you should have some goals. In your fitness, I'm talking about your personal health. Write some goals down. Think through those things. press toward the mark. I said number one this morning, we will accomplish more by laboring with a purpose. But number two, if you kept your place there in Philippians, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, if you start at Philippians and head backwards, you're going to go past Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians. When you get to 1 Corinthians, realize this. We're going to go back and forth between Proverbs and 1 Corinthians for the rest of the sermon. So make sure you have your place, a finger in both those places. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to accomplish more of the same. How? By laboring with a purpose. It's not enough to labor. We have to labor heading in a direction, heading in a target, having a purpose, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But number two this morning, not only do we need to labor with a purpose, we need to labor more abundantly. We need to labor more abundantly. Let me explain something to some of you, especially you young people. The secret to a successful life is hard work. The secret to a successful life is hard work. You say, well, you don't understand. I didn't grow up in the right environment, and I didn't grow up in the right home, and I didn't get the right education. And listen to me. The secret to a successful life is hard work. It doesn't matter. You say, well, how do they have such a great marriage? Anybody you look at that has a good marriage is because they put a lot of work into that marriage. Well, I wonder how they raise those children, and I see their teenagers, and they're so godly, and they're so spiritual, and they're so right with God. That didn't happen by mistake. That happened because somebody put some work into those kids. The secret to a successful life is hard work. You want to be successful at work? Work hard. You want to be successful at your business? Work hard. You want to go into ministry and be a successful pastor? Work hard. You say, how do we accomplish more in the new year? By laboring more abundantly. You say, how did Paul accomplish so much in his life? He tells us the secret to success. Are you there in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Here's what he said. God gave me an opportunity. God gave me grace, and it was not in vain. It was not wasted. The problem with a lot of us is that we just have a lot of wasted opportunities. It's not that God hasn't given us the opportunity, it's that we've wasted them. It's not that God hasn't given us the grace, it's that we've wasted it. He said, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. He said, well, why, Paul? Why was it not in vain? Notice what he says. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You say, what was the secret to Paul's success? Well, he tells us what the secret was. He labored more abundantly. Here's what he said. He said, I just worked harder than everybody else. You say, well, Paul must have been very talented. Paul says that he was not talented. He said he was not a gifted speaker. He said that there was men like Apollos that were actually more talented than he was. And you say, well, Paul, you accomplished more than Apollos. And he would say this, he might have had more talent, but I just worked harder. And look, whatever your excuse is, I wasn't raised in the right home. I didn't get the right education. I didn't have the right opportunities. I couldn't do it. I didn't have the talent. I didn't have the charisma. I didn't have the intelligence. They're just more intellectual than I am. They just have more going on. Whatever the excuse is, realize you can undo it by just working harder. See, here's the thing. I can't control my talent. God gave me that or didn't give me that. I can't control how tall I am. Trust me, I've tried. I can't control the home I was raised in. I can't control the opportunities that were given to me, but I can control one thing, how hard I work. And Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. We're going to go there in a second. Look down at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians in a minute, but go to 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Notice what he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 23, notice what he says. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Notice what he says, in labors more abundant. Paul said, you know what? Nobody outworked me. You know, today you talk to people and they say, can you really raise children in this society for the glory of God? I mean, aren't the odds kind of stacked up against us? When it comes to raising godly children in this society, you say, can we really do it? I mean, here's what you need to understand. The devil wants your children. Do you know that? The devil wants your children. And you say, well, Pastor Jimenez, you don't understand. I'm in a situation because the way that my life panned out and the decisions that I made, I'm in a situation. I wish I could homeschool those kids, but I'm not in that place, and I have to put them in that public school, and the odds are stacked up against me. And I understand that. Or maybe you are homeschooling your children, or you have them in some sort of a private school, but the odds are stacked up against you anyway, because there are other people out there and other influences. There are people that want the heart of your children. There are people that are trying to steal away your children. And whether it's covetousness, whether it's lust, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, you say, well, I sent them off to school and then they met these influences. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. When it comes to raising our children, the odds are stacked up against you. You say, well, what do we do? I'm just telling you, here's what I'm planning on doing. I realize that the world and the devil and the flesh wants to destroy my kids. But here's what I decided. I can outwork the devil. I mean, if he wants my kids, I'm just going to outwork him. And here's the great thing. I've got home court advantage. Because they wake up with me. And they go to bed with me. And they spend time with me and with my wife. And you say, well, what are you going to do? I'm just going to pray harder than anybody. I'm just going to read the Bible with them more. I'm just going to labor more. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to develop a relationship with them. See, some of you are saying, well, my marriage has already ended. My marriage is already bad. The divorce hasn't gone through. But he's already decided that he's going to leave. Or she's already decided. I'm here to tell you, you can save it. Just work harder. Just say, I will labor more abundantly than they all. And I realize that there are people that have already taken the interest of my husband. Or I realize that there are things that have already taken the heart of my wife. But from this day forward, I'm going to try to do the best I can to save that marriage. And maybe I can and maybe I won't, but no one will work harder at it than I will. See, how do you accomplish more in the new year? You just labor more abundantly than they all. Say, Pastor Jimenez, you don't, this whole, you know, keeping your wife at home and being a keeper at home, and, you know, our society is just not structured. Our society is just not structured to have a one-income family. I mean, it's kind of set up in a way where I have to send my wife to work or else it's not going to work. Listen, if you have that type of attitude, then you will not have a one-income family. But there are people all over this room, men all over this room that said, I don't care what society says. I'm just going to labor more abundantly than they all. And maybe it means we have to control our finances a little better. Maybe it means we don't get to go on the vacation. Maybe it means we don't get to live in that nice house. Maybe it means we have to share that vehicle. I don't know what it means. Here's all I'm saying. Where there's a will, there's a way. And nothing ever came by wishing. It came by working. And in the next year, if you're going to accomplish great things for God, it'll only happen when you say, I will labor with purpose, and I will labor more abundantly than they all. See, every year people tell us, you can't do this. Churches like this can't exist. You can't preach sermons like the sermons you preach and think that people are going to show up. You can't sing songs like the songs you sing. You can't preach out of the Bible that you preach out of. You can't grow a church through knocking on doors. You can't do what you do. Everyone's always trying to tell us what we can do. But you know what I say? I say, let's just try it. Let's just labor more abundantly than they all and see what God does. And watch God do something great. How will I accomplish more in the new year? Well, you need to labor with purpose. You can't just labor. You've got to have a goal. You've got to have somewhere you're headed. But you also must labor more abundantly. You need to decide that you're going to outwork the devil. You need to decide that you're going to outwork the world. Some of you, the problem is you don't outwork your own flesh. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. You decide, you know, well, I'm going to read my Bible in the morning. And then when that alarm clock goes off, your flesh wins. So what do I do? You need to decide in 2019, I'm going to labor more abundantly than my flesh. My spirit will work harder than my flesh. My spirit will do more than my temptations. We will labor more abundantly. Number three, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I said number one, we will do more. We will accomplish more by laboring with purpose. I said number two, we will do more and we will accomplish more by laboring more abundantly. Number three this morning, and we're done. We will accomplish more, and we will do more, not only by laboring with purpose, not only by laboring more abundantly, but by laboring together with God. See, you know when we fail, you know when I fail, is when we're trying to do good things on our own. We're trying to do good things in our flesh. We're trying to do good things by our own effort. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this, for we are laborers together, I want you to notice this little word, with God. We are laborers together with God. We were recently in this passage on our Wednesday night Bible study, and I said this, but I want to say it again. You know what I love about this passage? It doesn't say that we labor for God. It says we labor with God. You say, I don't work for God. I work with God. Now, I do work for God, and he's my master, and he's my Lord. But God doesn't see it that way. See, God doesn't look down and say, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to go. God says, we will do this, and we will do that, and we will accomplish great things together. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, notice what he says. We then, 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. See, some of you have been working real hard, but you've been working on yourself and that's on your own, and that's why you're failing. You need to involve God in this thing. You need to involve God in the work that he has called you to do. Go to Psalm 127. If you kept your place in Proverbs, if you're there in Proverbs, just right before Proverbs, you got the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. I remember a story, a little joke somebody told me recently. Or not recently, he told me this a while ago. But about an elephant and an ant. You have his ant riding on the back of an elephant. And they're walking through the jungle. And they get to a river. And the elephant's talking to the ant, and the ant's talking to the elephant. They're talking about, what are we going to do to cross this river? We need to cross this river. And the ant says, well, you know, maybe we can do something to get across. And the elephant says, well, maybe we can bring down one of these trees and use it as a bridge to get across. And the elephant says, I think, and the ant says, I think that's a good idea. And the elephant walks up to that tree, and he kind of puts his trunk up against that tree and wraps it around to get a grip of it. And as he's doing that, the ant's just kind of watching him. And the elephant presses his head towards that tree and begins to rock that tree back and forth. And as the elephant's doing that, the ant's just kind of sitting there. And the elephant puts his strength into that tree and brings that tree down, and it crosses over the river. And the ant kind of looks at that. And then they cross over, and when they get to the other side, the ant says, we did it! But we didn't do anything. The elephant did. And listen to me, in your life and in my life, it's the same thing. God allows us to partner with him while he does all the work. God allows us to just be alongside for the ride. God says, if you will partner with me, I will do all the heavy lifting. I will get it all done. I will accomplish it all. If you would just be a vessel that would allow me to work, I would labor together with you. And the truth is, he will do all the work. The truth is, if you partner with God, he will take, you know, who killed Goliath? Was it David? David was just the ant on the elephant. God did that. And everything big and everything great and anything that's ever been done that's worth mentioning and worth talking about is when we labor together with God. Are you there in Psalm 127? Look at verse 1. Knows what the Bible says. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what happens if in 2018 this church is averaging 200 in attendance? It's not worth it unless God does it. And if we do it by bringing in a rock concert, if we do it by watering out the message, if we do it by our own flesh and our own ingenuity and our own thoughts, then it is in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. See, we are usually trying to figure, isn't that the truth? Prayer is usually our last, you know, our last attempt. We try to figure out, what can I do and how can I make this work and what my plans and this and that. And once everything falls apart, then we're like, well, maybe we should pray about it. And what I want to encourage you is in 2018, maybe we should pray first. Maybe we should involve God first. Maybe we should just say, God, you know what? There are some things I want to accomplish. There are some things I want to do. There are some things I believe you've laid on my heart. When it comes to this church and when it comes to my family, when it comes to me personally, there are some things that I believe you want us to press toward the mark, but we cannot do it without you. How do we accomplish more of the same? Well, we need to labor with purpose. We need to labor more abundantly. And we need to labor together in partnership with God. So here's a question that I have for you. What are the areas that you need to focus in on this year? I don't know what those areas are for you. I can tell you what those areas are for me. I don't know what they are for you. But what are the areas in your life that this year you need to press toward a mark? You need to set some goals, and you need to have some divine discontentment and say, I've not yet arrived in this area. I've not yet attained in this area. How can you work in those areas? How can you work more in those areas? What can you do more in those areas in this coming new year? And probably most importantly is, how can you involve God in that thing? How can you involve God in it? I'm having trouble with my children, so I think I'm going to try to spend more time with them. Hey, praise the Lord for that. But maybe you add some fasting in that. Maybe add some prayer time in that. Figure out a way to involve God in that thing. Say, Pastor Meadows, we're going to get out there, and we're going to do this mega salt-winning marathon on March 31st, and then we're going to do a South Sac marathon, and then we're going to do this. We're going to do more salt-winning. We're going to get more salvations, and this church is going to go, hey, praise the Lord for it. But let's make sure we involve God in that thing. And we're not just doing it in our flesh and by our effort. Let's make sure we have the right attitude and the right motives, the right spirit. And we will be spending some time in prayer this year. And we will be spending some time in studying the Bible and learning what it is that God wants us to do and how God wants us to do it. Why? Because it's not enough to labor. We must labor together with God. 2018, I believe, is going to be the greatest year that our church has ever had. And it can be the greatest year that you've ever had. Say, why? Are we going to do something new? No. Just more of the same. More of the same. Greater works than these in 2018. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these challenges in Scripture, these principles we can learn from and understand. And Father, I really do pray that you would bless this coming year. Lord, there are some people in this room that have to really think through, what am I accomplishing with my life? Maybe their church attendance hasn't been what it should be. Maybe just their heart's not right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to prepare. And Father, I pray for this church, not only for the individuals, but for the church itself, for the congregation. Help us, Lord, to get excited about this coming year. Help us to get excited about the labor and the work. Help us to all be of the same mind, of the same spirit, focused on the same agenda and the same goals. Help us to labor with purpose. Help us to labor more abundantly. And help us to labor together with you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.